Imagine reading a personal, handwritten letter from a man who lived on death row. With only days or hours remaining before his execution, he entrusted you with his most intimate thoughts. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from a New Testament letter that bears that mark. Paul's second letter to Timothy was penned from prison, and the most prolific writer in the New Testament would never write another word. So what did this famous renegade want to say to his protege, Timothy? Chuck will answer that question in his message titled, Urgent Words from a Dungeon.
Our Father, our worship this morning is punctuated with moments of quietness. Times of reading your sacred word, occasions for there to be the preaching of the message. But the most important part lies ahead of us, and that is when all of this is over and we live out what we have taken in. Make us like the Sea of Galilee, where there is a rich flow of fresh water into and out of it, rather than the sea where water only comes in and stagnates, a dead sea. Make us channels of fresh hope and encouragement to others. Cause there to be a refreshing inflow of your Spirit who ignites worship and the truth as it is lived out. Bring encouragement to those who are downhearted today. Lift the spirits of those who are depressed and downcast. Comfort those today who grieve the loss of those near them, loved ones they'll no longer see and be with on this earth. Be especially near and dear to those whose hearts are broken. For whatever reason, broken dreams, broken relationships, broken covenants, broken hopes. Thank you in advance, Father, that your beauty is able to bring loveliness into a world even like ours that has lost its way. And thank you for the refreshment of your word and how it speaks to us in language we can understand, in terms we can grasp, and in practical ways we can apply. All of this is ours to enjoy because we are free. And the liberty we have has been won in bloody and harsh places. And so we pray for those who are living their lives in such places today. Watch over those in uniform. Take good care of those who fight for us and for the freedom of other countries. Guide those, our Father, who make decisions. And we pray that wisdom will accompany those decisions. In his name we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Urgent Words from a Dungeon.
As we turn the pages of our Bibles to the letter we know today as 2 Timothy, we have good reason to slow our pace and to read a little more carefully. For these are not only great words, wise counsel, representing a part of God's inspired book. These are words written by one we have come to love and respect over the years. And even more so, these are his final words. Let's learn some valuable information to help you understand a lot of the things around and about the letter. Who wrote it, for example, and to whom was it written? Paul. He starts with his name. And it's written to Timothy. Timothy. He is a student of the scriptures, but it's not until he's about 20 years of age he meets an itinerant evangelist on a missionary journey named Paul. Earlier named Saul of Tarsus, but now Paul the Apostle. Paul and Timothy link up and they become joined at the hip. They become so close. Timothy is known as Paul's son in the faith. Quite likely means he literally led him to Christ, or he certainly led him to a deeper walk with Christ. By now, Timothy is in his mid to late 30s. He is a pastor of a church in the city of Ephesus in the country we know today as Turkey. He is relatively young, young in those days to be a pastor of a church, but he has been mentored by Paul. Where was the writer at the time 2 Timothy is written? Why is he so passionate? Well, the background information isn't pleasant to read. As we mentioned earlier, he is a prisoner awaiting death. If you look at chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, you will see that Paul knew his future. He knew that his future would be brutal and swift and soon. And so he says to Timothy in verse 6, chapter 4, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Those are nice words to describe I'm close to death. It's only a matter of time. In fact, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. So Paul is not afraid. So he writes Timothy from this dark and dismal place. He writes like this. He's passionate about it because time is short. Heresies are on the increase. What you may not realize is life for the Christian by this time, around 67, 68, is at a low ebb. A madman is on the throne. His name is Nero. He dies of a suicide at age 31. He takes the throne when he's only 17. The first part of his reign is relatively smooth and mediocre, but it isn't long before he loses his head. He loses all sensibility, and he turns his hatred toward the Christians. Tacitus, who lived in the days of Nero, writes this in his annals, and I quote, speaking of the Christians, their death was aggravated with mockeries, insomuch that wrapped in hides of wild beasts, they were torn to pieces by dogs or fastened to crosses to be set on fire, that when the darkness fell, they might be burned to illuminate the night. The city became a circus filled with torture, debaucheries, and daily murders. Having been declared a public enemy by the Senate, Nero died by his own hand at age 31. The fire hit in 64. Paul writes in 67. Can you imagine the crescendo of cruelty that has been occurring as he begins to write this letter to his friend Timothy and the kind of persecution Timothy will be facing? Can you imagine? We sometimes think these times are hard, and they are in their own way, but like that, hardly. Most of us cannot even name a martyr in the 21st century. It's quite likely you never lost a family member because of her or his faith in Christ. It was commonplace in that day for entire families to be tortured, set afire, murdered. Timothy, step up. This is no time to fall back on your shy temperament. Step into the fight. Make a difference. Be counted. See what he says in verse 7 of chapter 1.
Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power of love, of discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. I'll tell you, if there's one thing needed in our 21st century, it's this kind of passion. And today, it's needed more than ever in our lifetime. People who will make a difference for eternal causes. When Cynthia and I were up in the Washington, D.C. area last spring, we were on our way down to Williamsburg, where the conference was going to be held. We were being driven by a former high-ranking officer in the United States Army. As we're driving along, he and his wife and we were talking, and as we talked, he noticed a large building to the right had an enormous protrusion in its architecture that kind of reaches out into the sky, and I was attracted to it. I said, that's a beautiful building. He said, you're a Marine. He said, that's the Marine Memorial. Would you like to visit? I go, duh. Yeah, I'd like to go. So we drove over, stopped, walked in, and immediately found ourselves in a rotunda. The rotunda is filled with great quotations of heroic men, many of whom gave their lives for the cause. It's not unlike the Jefferson Memorial in the city of Washington, where you walk around and you read the words around the memorial. You've been there, you know what I'm talking about. This is like that, only it's larger. And we came across the words of the late, great President Ronald Reagan. In fact, Cynthia bought the little motto, and I have it on my desk at my study. It reads, Reagan said, some people spend an entire lifetime wondering if they made a difference in this world. Marines don't have that problem. I love that line. Christians don't have that problem if they carry themselves with the kind of passion Paul carried himself. And I don't care what your age is. I don't care if you're retired or deeply engaged in your work or unemployed. I don't care what your age is, what school you go to. I don't care what part of the city you live in. Frankly, I don't care what your status is. I only know you'll make a difference if you take this message to heart. And you will hear the words of a man in a dungeon who will no longer be able to hit the road running as he had spent his life doing. He's now come to the end. And he knows that there's nothing like a body of people to keep making a difference. And so he says to Timothy, as he writes the letter, make a difference. Make a difference, young man. You have far more years ahead of you than you have behind you. Go for it. And I would say the same to every one of you. Now, with that as an introduction, please turn from the outline to the chart, okay? Look at the horizontal chart. For some of you, it's the first time to see a book of the Bible laid out in this manner, and I'm happy to introduce this method to you, which was introduced to me by my mentor, Howie Hendricks, during my years at Dallas Theological Seminary. We learned to chart our way through the books of the Bible. So I have spent this last week putting together my own chart of the letter 2 Timothy. This came from no one else. This is an original. That means it's not inspired. It's mine. Okay? So you start reading. This is like a literary map. It doesn't stop at all the truck stops. It doesn't take you to all the vistas. It doesn't go down all the little alleys. We'll go there as we work our way through this letter. It gives you an overview of the letter. When I began ministry in Boston, one of the first things I did and one of the best things I did was go up into the Prudential Building, all 50 stories, and walk around the top of that building. I don't believe it's now the tallest, but at that time it was in the city. And as I walked around, I was able to see Storrow Drive right along here. I saw where the Cape, you go out in that area to the Cape. I saw Logan Airport. I saw Harvard. I saw the Back Bay area. I was able to see the whole thing as I walked around that building. It was like a chart of the city of Boston. This is like an overview of the letter of 2 Timothy. You read it from the top, left-hand side, and across. For example, the writer is Paul. The date is 67. The purpose is to encourage, warn, and exhort. Drop to the bottom. We've covered this. The recipient is Timothy, shortly before Paul is beheaded. The uniqueness in 2 Timothy, I found, are four in number. One, it's the only letter Paul wrote from a dungeon. Two, there are specific details about last days apostasy not found anywhere else in the scriptures. We'll see them when we work our way through 2 Timothy. There is the clearest and most concise statement of the inspiration of scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. By the way, a novel, for no extra charge, little novel thought. Every time you run across 3:16 in the Bible, read it. You'll find it interesting how often the 3:16s are significant through the book. No, don't go now. Some of you are starting to Genesis 3:16 right now. By the way, 3:16 to Genesis is interesting, but don't go there. Okay, that's a clear and concise scripture on the inspiration of scripture is verse 16 of chapter 3. The only time the crown of righteousness is mentioned in all the Bible is mentioned in chapter 4, which we just read a little bit ago. And we'll read about that when we get to it. Now, the chart itself, look closely. Chapter 1 looks to the past. He remembers Timothy's childhood. He remembers his beginning. And he takes him back to those days in the past. And he calls to mind how he has been structured and prepared to do what he's doing today. He looks to the past. Not all of it, but that seems to be the emphasis. When you get to chapter 2, you move into the present. He looks at the way things are. Not surprisingly, he addresses the hardship of his times. In chapters 3 and 4, he looks to the future. So we have the past, chapter 1, the present, chapter 2, the future, chapters 3 and 4. And throughout 3 and 4, you will read the words will and shall. This will occur. This will happen. These people will do this. This shall take place. All of it's future. We know it now as past, but to Timothy, it was all future. So the last two chapters are future. The first chapter is in a tone of gratitude. The second is in a tone of compassion. The third is filled with warnings, and the fourth filled with commands. He's exhorting Timothy, not surprisingly, because his own days are numbered. There are key verses in each of the chapters, and I've included them for you. And if you work through all of these four chapters, you will see the kind of things we spelled out here in sort of an outline form. Now, back to the outline. Let's go through it quickly. We'll be through about 2 o'clock, so you can relax. We'll get it all underway. This is an overview of the letter, so allow me simply to look at big sections of it rather than get down into the nitty-gritty of it. We'll do that in the days ahead. Chapter 1 is announcing, guard the treasure! Exclamation point. By the way, all the way through 2 Timothy, there could be exclamation points. There aren't, because really there wasn't such in the Greek text, but words are put out of order for the purpose of emphasis. But all the way through 2 Timothy, there's passion, there's exclamation points, there's reproof, there's rebuke, there's command. I mean, Timothy's, my life is almost over. I got to get this said. Who knows where they're going to come get me? So he writes with that kind of passion, and he begins by saying, guard the treasure. Where do I get that? Look at verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now look closely. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure. So the outline, beginning with chapter 1, starts with guard the treasure. Timothy, I'm not asking you to change the words of the treasure. I'm not asking you to take lightly the words of the treasure. Don't fuss around with them. You guard them. When you bring your money to the bank and you deposit your money at the bank, you expect that bank to take that money in the exact amount and to guard that money on your behalf. It's put in a vault. They don't fuss with it. They don't mess with it. They don't play with it. They don't run loose with it. It's your money, and it's a treasure, and it's to be guarded. Far more important than monetary things is the truth of God. Timothy, you have been given the truth of God, meaning sound words. He calls it sound doctrine in chapter 4. Take the sound words, verse 13, the standard of sound words, and hold on to this. It is the apostolic faith. Don't let it ever erode. Don't compromise it. Don't apologize for it. Guard the treasure. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, endure the hardship. Where do I get that? Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. Now, with that, by the way, when you read your Bible, keep your head in gear. If there's a word picture here, there's probably going to be another one a little later on. I want to show you 6 of them in chapter 2. So get your pen ready. Wake your husband up. Get your pen ready. Have him look along with you, or vice versa. And let's mark these 6 words. Verse 3, a good soldier. Mark the word soldier. He's an illustration of hardship. In fact, he says he doesn't get involved in everyday affairs of life. He's doing the work of the war. So a soldier. You're to be like a soldier. Look at verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, mark that. Paul loved athletic references, and here he refers to competing according to the rules, and you run to win the prize. So the hard work of an athlete, we'll look at that further later on. Look at verse 6. The hardworking farmer, there's a third word, another word picture, mark it. God has given us his word to guide us, and these are clues along the way that help the word make sense and come alive for us. So what we have here is a soldier, an athlete, a farmer who plows the field, plants the field, cultivates the crops, and ultimately harvests the crop. It's the hard work of farming. Look at verse 15, same chapter. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Mark that. Word number 4. So we have soldier, athlete, farmer, workman. This is a workman who does not need to be ashamed because he's accurately handling the word of truth. Look down at verse 21. You'll find the word vessel. That's word number 5. Another word picture. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. It's the hard work of living a life of purity. That's what his emphasis is there, which is all a part of being a faithful spokesman for Christ. And finally, verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. So we have the hardworking servant. You get them all? We got a soldier, we got an athlete, we've got a farmer, we've got a workman, a vessel, and we've got a bondservant. The chapter revolves around that, all of which talks about living in days of hardship. You take all 6 words and make them mottos for your life. It'll turn your life around.
You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll introducing us to Paul's second letter to Timothy. He's titled this series, Paul's Swan Song. To purchase CDs or find downloadable audio files, go to insightworld.org/store. Every New Testament book is critically important to shape our spiritual lives, but this second letter to Timothy has an extra measure of emotion. Written from the lonely place where Paul was incarcerated, we can feel the weight of his parting words. He made it crystal clear that believers should persevere, even when the heat is on, and even when we're called to suffer. Today, however, Christians view their faith as a means for reward rather than a tool for endurance. In his classic book called The Church Awakening, Chuck points out the tragic trend in some of today's churches, where believers arrive on Sunday mornings hoping to be uplifted or to get something good out of the worship service. In many cases, we've wandered far away from God's biblical design for ministry. So what's the answer? Well, Chuck's book is for church leaders, pastors, volunteers, and anyone who's longing to return to the biblical standard. We want you to read this important book. A copy is yours today when you give a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or you can give online at insight.org. In addition, Chuck delivered a message that might become another source of encouragement to you. On this CD, he presents a compelling argument for the importance of God-centered worship in our churches. It's titled, Worship, Let It Shine, Let It Shine. Enjoy listening and then pass it along to a friend. For a free copy of the CD, just give us a call or go online. If you're listening in the United States, the number to call is 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/shine. This offer is valid only in the United States.
I will never forget the first time Cynthia and I drove around the bend and we saw the holy city for the very first time. It literally took our breath away.
And now you can see Jerusalem for yourself with Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Ministries Israel Tour, March 4th through the 15th, 2018.
My first trip to Israel was much later in life than it should have been. I've never regretted that journey or any of those that followed. In fact, I wish that it all happened sooner.
Imagine hearing the Bible teaching you've come to respect on Insight for Living, on location in Israel. Call 888-447-0444.
No pastor, no follower of Christ should ever pass up an opportunity to see and to touch and to fall in love with the very places where biblical history unfolded.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living Ministries, March 4th through the 15th, 2018. Call 888-447-0444 or visit us online at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Chuck Swindoll will continue his message called Urgent Words from a Dungeon Wednesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Urgent Words from a Dungeon, was copyrighted in 2009 and 2015, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.